Good morning, everyone. I'll try that again. I got a few hellos over here, but almost nothing over here. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right, that's better. Well, Lee really built up my cooking to the point where if you come, you'll probably be disappointed. So if you plan to come, fantastic. I just invite you to lower your expectations. And then lower them even further, and you'll be pleasantly surprised when you come. But no, one of the best things is that I get to do is to meet people who are new, who are looking for connection. And I really believe that our church community should be a place where we're known, where we're not strangers, but that we can know others and be known by others. And so to that extent, certainly welcome you to come if you're new, or if you've been here for a while and you're just looking to get more connected. And you'd like to enjoy a meal with others, then let me know. We'd love to host you at our home on Tuesday evening. The mission is this beautifully shot, compelling story about a Jesuit priest who is sent to South America. The priest, played by Jeremy Irons, is sent to establish a mission among the Guarani Indians in the jungles of Argentina and Paraguay. And one of the most intriguing and captivating characters in this whole story is a guy named Rodrigo Mendoza. He's played memorably by Robert De Niro in this film. Maybe you've seen it. And Mendoza is an interesting character. He's a mercenary. He's got a checkered past. In fact, he's so impulsive that he killed his own brother in a fit of rage. But maybe most relevant to the story, Mendoza has spent his life capturing, kidnapping Guarani Indians and selling them as slaves, profiting handsomely. And in this movie, Rodrigo Mendoza is seeking redemption. He begins to wrestle with his past, the evils, the demons of his past, and they begin to weigh on him. He begins to experience remorse, regret, guilt. And at one point in the film, he does something really interesting. He takes a sack and he fills it with heavy armor, maybe 100 pounds or more, and he straps it to his back as a sort of penance, a sort of self-punishment. And this weight that he carries around, he carries it up hillsides and across rivers. And it's this picture, this powerful picture of something we've all experienced, guilt. Mendoza probably longs to be free of it, but at another level, he feels it's what's deserved. It's just. This morning, as we look at this picture of guilt, which we carry on our backs and it follows us everywhere. We're reminded of a powerful story in the scriptures about another person who felt the weight of tremendous guilt. His name is David, King David, one of the most celebrated characters in all of scripture. He knows something about failure and about carrying guilt. But David also knows about experiencing freedom from that guilt, even joy. When he deals with his guilt, how does he deal with it? What does he do? What do we do when we find ourselves in that place? Well, let's find out. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, it's also going to be on the screen here. God's word for us today. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, writes David, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Pray with me. Lord, we come today and we experience all of these emotions that the psalmist talks about. We experience it in greater and lesser degrees. And yet, Jesus, we come to you just as we are, experiencing whatever emotion we have, and we look to you. We turn to you, our living God. So, Lord, would you take this passage of Scripture and, Lord, we don't want to leave today going, that was interesting. We want to have this passage connect with our lives, our real lives. So, Jesus, take this passage and connect it with our hearts. May we be transformed in small ways and in big ways today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you know, if you've been here, we're in a series through the Psalms. We've called it Honest to God, Expressing Our Heart's Cry Through the Psalm. And what we've discovered is that the Bible doesn't shy away from all aspects of the human experience, good or bad, painful or pleasurable. And today we're looking at the theme of guilt. We've looked at anger and depression. And today we look at the theme of guilt, how the psalmist deals with that. Now, some people would say that guilt is simply an imposition of society and religion. The liberated person, so it's thought, doesn't have any guilt because the liberated person defines what is right and wrong for themselves. Well, that sounds good, that sounds right, except it doesn't work because guilt is a universal experience. Religious or not religious, whether your upbringing was strict or not, you and I, everyone, wrestles with guilt. And the Bible, instead of psychologizing it away, explaining it away, telling us to numb our consciences, it says there is a way to deal with guilt. There's a way that we can actually find freedom and even joy. Let's look at that today. And this morning, just for a few moments in this passage, I think it's about three things, and we're going to cover these. First is, what is the cause of our guilt? Where's guilt from? What causes it? Second, what is the cost of our guilt? This passage is clearly about the cost that David paid in harboring his guilt. And third, the cleansing of our guilt. So the cause, the cost, and the cleansing of our guilt. Let's look at each of these in turn. First, before we jump into this text itself, what is guilt? Guilt is a painful emotion that we experience when we have crossed a moral boundary. Some people describe guilt as a shadow that follows you everywhere. Others describe guilt as a little pinging, a kind of ping in your soul that you feel every once in a while that frankly makes you feel awful. And others experience guilt like Mendoza did, like a burden, a heavy weight that we drag behind us. Did you know that guilt can be our friend? Guilt can be healthy. It can be our friend. Now, if you drive a car, no doubt this has happened to you. You get into your car, you're running late for work, you start it up, and you see this little light on your dash. Anyone ever seen that light on their dash? And you just feel terrible when you see that. You're like, check engine. Now, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's those who go, I better call the mechanic and get an appointment because something is wrong and it needs to be addressed. And then there's most of us who say, well, it's probably not that big of a deal. This isn't a good time for me to get that. I don't have money. Maybe it'll just go away. Maybe we just put a little sticker on over top of it so that we don't see. I don't know what it is, what the problem is. I've heard that 10% of people driving around right now have a check engine light on in their car. So since confession is good for the soul, we won't judge you. Anybody driving around with a check engine light right now? Okay, yes. Thank you. We have four honest people. We have several other lying and no. We won't judge you, all right? Check engine light. It's a kind of early detection system. It's a warning saying something is wrong here. And it's actually quite specific. It's not like you're out of gas or your tires are flat. It's check engine. It tells us exactly what we need to do. And that's how healthy or true guilt works in our lives. Philip Yancey says that just as the body speaks to us in the language of pain so that we will attend to the injury site, the spirit speaks to us in the language of guilt so that we will take steps necessary for healing. The goal in both is to restore health. But before we go any further, just as I said, there's two approaches to the check engine light. I want you to know something really important, that there's two types of guilt. There is true guilt and there's false guilt. There's healthy guilt and unhealthy guilt. And these actually feel very similar to us. And we need to discern the difference between them. Healthy guilt is a gift of God's Holy Spirit who convicts us, who wants us to pay attention to something that is in our lives, something that we've done, and the point is that we find healing, that we find forgiveness, that we look at it honestly, we repent of it, and we carry on. But did you know that we also have another voice in our lives? It's the voice of the accuser, who does not convict but condemns. And my experience is that our accuser, our enemy, often uses false guilt in our lives. False guilt is different from true guilt in that it's not specific. It's kind of free-floating, and it's hard to figure out what is actually happening. A few years ago, at about 3 a.m, I was awakened to this crazy beeping sound in our house. And it sounded like our security alarm, and I walked over to the panel, and there was this orange yellow light flashing that said, trouble. That's all it said was trouble. Yes, this is trouble. I'm up at 3 a.m. because this is beep. That wasn't super helpful to me. I knew that something was wrong, but I wish there was a light that said, there's a guy breaking into your basement window right now. Call the police. Or a light that said, the backup battery is dead. This isn't a huge issue, but we thought we'd let you know at 3 a.m. That's actually what happened, but it scared the living daylights out of me. I couldn't sleep after that, just this trouble light. And that's sometimes how false guilt feels. It feels awful. It feels like there's trouble, but we can't locate it. We don't know what it means. True guilt leads us to God. False guilt leads us away from God. True guilt, when we confess it, we feel a sense of relief. False guilt, when we confess it, it just transfers to something else. False guilt sounds like this. You're an awful father. False guilt says, and you call yourself a Christian? Wow. It's this awful, generalized inadequacy that we can feel. And so it's very important when we talk about guilt that the first thing we do is we distinguish, is this connected to something specific or is this a false inadequacy issue? Maybe it's best to look at this story by understanding what prompted Psalm 32. King David was the celebrated king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. But the Bible says that one day, in the spring, when kings went off to war, David slept in. Why go to work when you don't have to, thinks David. And the story tells us that he went up to the top of his rooftop, and he's looking at his new house, and he sees the beauty of the landscape, and then he sees something else very beautiful. A woman who is bathing. Her name is Bathsheba. She's a married woman. And someone jokingly put out on the internet that David at that point got on social media and tweeted this out. A biblical tweet for you. David says, loving my new house. Views from the rooftop are outstanding. I thought it was a little funnier than that, but anyways. David sees this woman, and in his laziness, it breeds an opportunity for lust. And David sends for her. I know sometimes we've heard this story, and we go, oh, this is kind of a forbidden romance story. It's not. It's a story about power. One with power takes advantage of one who does not have power. And David sleeps with Bathsheba, and then the Bible says he sends her away. He discards her. No one has to know. But the problem is that Bathsheba gets pregnant, and she sends word to David, and David thinks, no problem. I'm a good leader. I make tough decisions. I handle problems well. I'll handle this problem. So he calls Bathsheba's husband home, Uriah, who's off fighting the battle, gets him drunk, says, go and be with your wife. And Uriah says, I couldn't do that. How could I come home and enjoy my wife when all of my troops are out fighting? It turns out that Uriah is a better man drunk than David is sober. So David thinks, no problem. I'll just step up my cover-up. I will send him to the front lines, have the troops withdraw, and Uriah will be killed. And Uriah is killed. And David takes Bathsheba as his wife. Problem solved, right? Well, yes, unless there is a God. And there is. This little episode turns into a massive sex and murder cover-up. And David tries to cover it up, and he lives with the guilt of this until God sends him a prophet, Nathan, to awaken his guilt. And in response, David writes two psalms. One is Psalm 51, and one is Psalm 32. David knows what it means to sin, but he knows what it means to be forgiven and set free from that sin. This is the cause of his guilt. He has crossed a moral boundary. Let's look second at the cost of his guilt. Listen to these words. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Do you hear the inner anguish here? David is holding on to this. He's covered it up. And he says, I kept silent. And like drinking some kind of corrosive acid, it's eating me from the inside out. Deal with your guilt, or your guilt will deal with you. When you keep a secret, your secret keeps you. David is wrestling with this, and he tries to cover it up. We're reminded of Adam and Eve when they sinned, and it was exposed. They tried to take fig leaves and cover themselves. It never worked. I know I've shared this story before about my next-door neighbor who was moving out of his home about a year ago, and I saw him moving some stuff out, and he looked particularly agitated. And I asked him what was wrong, and he said that he discovered in his basement suite right next to us black mold. It had been there for all of the time he had lived there, 8 or 9 years probably, but he hadn't seen it. Why? Because it was all in all of the dark places. It was between the couch and the wall, between the headboard and the wall, the dresser and the wall, and it was only when they moved their stuff out that they saw black mold. Black mold is known for having adverse health effects. It releases toxins. And black mold thrives in the dark. When you expose it to the light, it dies. But in the dark, it grows and it festers and it releases more toxins. David conceals his sin in the dark, and it grows and it festers and it releases the toxins into his life, and he's experiencing. There is a cost to confession, but there is an even greater cost to concealment. There's a great cost to confession. It costs us our pride. It costs us our ego. But there is a greater cost to concealing our sin. Have you experienced this weight in your own life, or do you experience it now? The weight of guilt, like Mendoza, that you carry around with you, that slows you down, that is like this oppressive burden that you long to be free of, and yet at some level maybe you feel like you deserve it. The great theologian Augustine, in his book, The Confessions, which I read many years ago, describes a sexual sin in his life that he held on to. He did not want to let go of it. And he described it as this weight on his back that he carried. And he famously prayed one day, "Lord, make me pure, but not yet." He was wrestling with this inner tension. He wanted to hold on to this. He wanted God, but he wanted to hold on to this other sin too. And I know, friends, because I've been in this place where we can come to church, we can sing songs, we can go out for lunch, we can do all of those things which are good, but sometimes we can also avoid the kind of elephant in the room, the elephant in our own lives, the thing that is before us that we long to be free of, and yet we also hold on to it at the same time. And I hope that if you're in that place, you hear the voice, not of the Spirit who bullies you and says, wags his finger at you and says, you better get that right, but the gentle voice of the Spirit who says, come, you don't need to carry that burden. The voice who says, I already know everything about you, says God. I already know it. You don't need to carry it any longer. Come and be released and be forgiven. Well, this psalmist tells us also, not just about the cause and the cost of guilt, but third, he tells us about the cleansing of our guilt. The best part of this story, the biggest part of this story, that if there's anything you come away with, it's this part, because David is cleansed of his guilt. Listen to how he says it. He says, then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Later, he goes on to say, blessed is the one. Blessed is the one is like, how lucky is this person? How celebrated is this person? How envied is the person whose transgressions have been forgiven, whose sins are covered? Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. David found a way through his guilt. Deny it? No. Psychologize it away? No. It's face it straight on. Call a spade, and be released of it. This is a beautiful, beautiful reminder of the offer that God gives us. I like what David does not say. David does not say, well, Lord, you know I was under a lot of stress at the time. David does not say, Lord, what in the world was that woman doing up there bathing with the blinds open? He doesn't deflect. He doesn't blame. He says, this is my sin, and I acknowledge it before you. David says, I tried to cover it. It didn't work. But you, God, covered my sins, and it worked. You know, my neighbor, one of the most disturbing things that he told me was that after he moved out, his landlord told him that he was going to paint over the mold. Not treat it, not spray it, not do anything, but the neighbor, the landlord, was just going to paint over the mold. That's what we do when we try to cover our own sin. And yet, when we acknowledge it before God, we bring it into the light, it kills it. It disarms it in our lives. And we allow God to do his work, his covering. When I read this about, Lord, you covered my sins, I thought about tucking our kids into bed, and less so with the older ones, more so with the youngest now. But I guess I could say, Grace, tucking yourself in is really easy. You just get into bed and you pull the covers up. Why don't you tuck yourself in? Grace would never go for it. Why? Because there's something about her dad or her mom coming and covering her that settles her. And in the same way, God says, you can't cover your sins, but allow me to cover you. Adam and Eve tried unsuccessfully with fig leaves, but then God, remember what he does? He made animal skins for them as a covering, as an expression of his love. David goes on to say, let me just find it. Yes, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. This week, my wife Brandy, who works in a library, was telling me about students who come to check out books who have library fines against them. And if you have more than $10, you have to settle that fine before you can take out books. But if you have under $10, you're still allowed to take out books. The record is still registered there. And as she's telling me this, I'm thinking, I'm one of those people who had like $9.75, and I still took out books. And I remember going up and taking up books, and they scan my card, and they look, and I'm kind of peeking on the screen, and I can see there are charges counting against me. And the Lord says, when you bring your sins before me, they're not counted against you. The slate is wiped clean. David will not be registered as David, man of God, *, see footnote. Well, he really did mess up a few times. No, that is not counted against him. By the way, I asked Brandy, I said, it's been like 15 or 16 years since I studied at Regent College, but I said, by the way, do I have any outstanding fees? And she looked it up and it said zero. Blessed is the one whose library fines have been forgiven. Blessed is the one whose wife works at the library, can just make it go away. God says, when you acknowledge this before me, whatever it is, I don't count it against you any longer. You know, Augustine, the one who said, Lord, make me pure, but not yet. He also knew about God's wonderful forgiveness. In fact, he coined a phrase, felix culpa, which means, oh, happy sin. Oh, happy sin, because only, Augustine argued, those who know that they're sinners can know the goodness of God. Only those who have acknowledged their sin can know the joy of forgiveness. I love this maybe most of all, that David does not say, blessed is the one who has never sinned. Blessed is the one who is so mature in their spiritual life that they don't struggle with sin anymore. That's what we would expect to read, isn't it? But no, David says, blessed is the one who has sinned and yet knows God's forgiveness. One of my former professors, Eugene Peterson, puts it this way. He says, in the Christian life, our primary task isn't to avoid sin, which is impossible anyway, but to recognize it. Think about that again. In the Christian life, our primary task isn't to avoid sin, which is impossible anyway, but to recognize it. He goes on to say, so we've trained ourselves to become sin watchers, after the analogy of bird watchers. Our approach to sin is characterized not by warnings and threats, but by encouragements to honesty, invitations to come out into the open and greet the Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in its wings. This is in stark contrast and gospel contrast to the overcast weather of depressing moralism that keeps so many indoors huddled in denial or guilt. We think the church stands at the and looks at us and goes, shame on you. Get it together. But when we come to the gospel of grace, the gospel of forgiveness, we don't find a finger wagging at us. We find Jesus who says, come. Come and confess and be released. Be forgiven. Be set free. Remember Mendoza? The Robert De Niro character who carried the burden? Well, there's this moving scene in the movie where Robert De Niro, carrying this sack, this weight, this symbol of his guilt, comes in contact with the Guarani Indians, the very same ones who he has wronged, who he has captured, their fathers and mothers and children, and sold them for profit. What happens when he encounters them? Take a look. I've seen that scene so many times and it always gets me. It's just a beautiful picture of the gospel. This man who knows the weight of his sin, he comes and he expects to face judgment. He expects the throat, the knife to be at his throat, and he maybe feels like he deserves that. And so it is with us. We come to God and maybe we expect judgment. We get something far better than judgment. We get forgiveness. And the beautiful scene of him weeping with joy and knowing the release and the joy of God's forgiveness. The Spirit invites us today to say, feeling this burden, come to me. Come to the cross. You know, forgiveness carries the meaning of someone carrying something for you. When you come to the cross, Jesus carries this burden away from you. He takes it to the cross, and then he throws it into the sea of forgiveness, never to be counted against you again. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this gripping scene which proclaims the good news that guilt, however big or small it feels, can be dealt with, can be released from us. We can experience freedom and joy. Thank you that at the cross we don't experience judgment, but you take that judgment on yourself so that we might be set free. Jesus, I pray that you would now, by your Spirit, speak to us about what this means for us. Is there a burden? Is there a weight? Is there a check engine light that goes on in our lives that you are trying to get us to attend to? Is there maybe even false guilt that we might come to you and go, God, I think this is false, and yet I still feel it, and I want to be released from it. Friends, this morning in the quietness of this place, in a moment we're going to take communion. We're going to be reminded of the cross, of what Jesus did for us. But before we do, if you would like, we're going to have members of our prayer team. Two of them are going to be at the front. Two of them are going to be at the back. And if you would like to come and to confess your sin before God. You're not confessing to someone, you're confessing to God. But someone is witnessing that. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another and you will be healed. There's something about confessing before another that brings healing, deep healing. Lord, we long to be set free. We long to be free from the burden that would weigh us down. So set us free. Remind us of the good news. May we hear your Spirit inviting us, saying, come.